Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth and that you want to respond well to what He shows you today. God, today is another tough topic for many. But we are committed to helping people know and understand your word because we believe that the best things for people are to hear your truth about life from the one who created life, you, God. Help us to trust that you know best, and thus we will follow your ways. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the thing I see the most in doing counseling is married people who are struggling. Sometimes it's two Christians, and if both are willing to follow God's ways, it can usually help them to improve their marriage. Sometimes one wants a divorce, and I share the truth we'll learn today. Sometimes it's a Christian with a non-Christian spouse, and the non-Christian usually won't come to counseling because they don't want to hear God's truth, and often they don't want to change. So sometimes the Christian just wants out of the marriage. And I share the truth we'll learn today. What this passage has to say is not easy to hear if you're in a difficult marriage. It feels easier to just get out of the marriage and maybe to try to find a better person to marry. But that's not supported statistically that that's what happens usually. And singles, this can be difficult if you're single because you're divorced. This can be difficult to hear. God is not trying to mess with us. God is not trying to make our lives unnecessarily difficult. Rather, He's a perfect parent who knows best for His children. He always has good reasons for the things that He tells us about the ways that we should live. Now, we may not think those are good reasons, but that's us being children who aren't able to understand the big picture the way that He can. Some of those married people I've shared the truth of today's passage with are willing to listen to God's truth, and down the road they've been glad that I told them God's truth, because they've hung into their marriages, worked on it, marriages got saved, and often have gotten better. As we look at God's Word, will you try to accept what God says in trust of Him? Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 7. For those of you who are newer with us, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this is what we've come to. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is all about marriage and singleness. Last week we studied about sex in marriage and how the desire for sex might affect singles. Now the subject is changing to staying married versus divorce. Please look at chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 while I read. But those who are married, I am commanding, not I, but the Lord, a wife must not leave her husband. But if she were to leave, she must remain unmarried, or she must be reconciled to her husband. Also, I am commanding a husband not to divorce his wife. So this is to those who are married. The apostle can say, not I, but the Lord commands this, because Jesus directly addressed this issue. Jesus was asked about divorce. And Jesus quoted Genesis, where God established marriage to be one flesh relationship. Now, we don't see the one flesh thing brought up in our passage today, but if you were here a couple weeks ago, Paul already brought it up, that this is the basis in which God creates marriage, is he says, the two become one flesh. And the place that came from was God being the creator of marriage. He established it as a one flesh relationship. And so Jesus quoted God creating that one flesh relationship. And then Jesus said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no person separate." See, the one flesh bond is something God seemingly like supernaturally puts in place when a couple gets married, even though we can't see it. Like a spiritual truth. And so humans aren't to separate that supernatural bond that exists in marriage. This is super important to understand. I said this last week, but I couldn't say this too much. That one flesh bond, that one flesh nature of marriage is like the blanket. It's like the umbrella over all discussion about marriage. If we don't get that idea of one flesh and that's the nature of marriage, it's super hard to understand almost anything else that the Bible says about marriage. Paul was essentially reiterating that stance of the Lord, writing, "I am commanding a wife not to leave her husband, and a husband not to divorce his wife." Now, why does it say leave for the wife and divorce for the husband? Well, first of all, in verse 13, it refers to the wife divorcing her husband. So it was possible for a woman to divorce. It wasn't just a cultural thing like, oh, women couldn't do that. Apparently they could. Here's what the deal is. Both words probably refer to what we consider as divorce, but the two words have a different emphasis. The Greek word translated leave emphasizes one spouse going away or leaving, and the Greek word translated divorce emphasizes a spouse sending the other away. That's what the word means, send away. So essentially, Paul was commanding no divorce, no matter who initiates it, and no matter how they go about it, whether one leaves or whether one sends the other away, kicks them out. Verse 11 says, "But if she were to leave, she must remain unmarried, or she must be reconciled to her husband." First of all, does that condition statement apply to the husband also? Paul didn't write the condition statement after the husband's part, but that may be because the main issue in Corinth was to the women wanting to leave. We believe that was the current situation in Corinth. I don't see much reason why the condition wouldn't equally apply to husbands. Let me show you a spiritual truth that applies equally to both husbands and wives, and is probably why we should remain unmarried or be reconciled, no matter whether it's a husband or a wife. Recorded in Matthew 19, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." And Jesus said that same thing the other way around in Mark 10. "If she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." And so Jesus said both the husband and the wives, if they divorce their spouse and remarry, it's committing adultery. I know that's super hard to hear. Jesus gave an exception for sexual immorality, seemingly allowing one spouse to divorce the other if their spouse had been sexually immoral, unfaithful. But except for that, when a wife or a husband divorces and remarries, Jesus says they commit adultery. And Jesus based that on the one flesh nature of marriage. Jesus quoted Genesis, where God created marriage to be one flesh, to have this like super glue bond between a husband and wife that's at a soul level that we can't even see. And Jesus said, so, meaning because of that one flesh bond, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no person separate. We are bonded to our spouse, body and soul. And just getting divorced doesn't dissolve that. One flesh is a God thing. Divorce is a man thing. So if we get married, if we get remarried to a different person, it is technically adultery. That could be what was behind Paul saying, if she were to leave, she must remain unmarried, or she must be reconciled to her husband, because that would be the way to avoid adultery. And because of the spiritual truth Jesus stated, I think that condition would apply to husbands also, because they're part of the one flesh relationship. And so if you leave, or if you send your spouse away, except for immorality, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Now, this is not allowing one spouse to leave. The command is not to leave, not to divorce. So Paul gives this kind of but if statement. But if she were to leave, or he were to leave. I think Paul was recognizing that some will leave despite the command. And so he told what the conditions are if someone does leave, if someone does divorce. If the one who leaves decides they want to be married again, they should seek reconciliation with their former spouse. Again, I know this is hard to hear. Yes, you will have to work a lot out things that caused hostility between you to make that reconciliation possible. But that's implied by the word reconciliation. It doesn't just mean get back together. It means you got to work out the hostilities. And it's a lot of work. It might require substantial work to be able to come back together into a healthy relationship. But despite what the culture tells us, and despite what I see almost every person who wants to divorce, the way that they think, we just think, oh, I'll get rid of this one bad person and I'll go find a new better person and everything will be all better. Sorry, it's just not true. It doesn't work that way. Starting a totally new relationship with somebody, evaluating them for marriage and working on a new marriage is a lot of work. Or it should be, if you do it right. I know everyone thinks that they'll just choose a better person next time, but like I said, the statistics just don't bear that out. That doesn't usually happen. Marriage in a fallen world is difficult. And so if someone leaves or divorces and they want to be married again, they should do the work to seek reconciliation with their former spouse, who they are one flesh with despite the separation. Did you hear that? In God's eyes, you still have a one flesh bond despite the fact that humanly you've separated, even divorced. Otherwise, it says, stay single. And for those of us who are still married, while we're married, let's do the hard work that it takes to have a good marriage so that we don't get in this situation, which includes each of us not just working on the marriage, but working on ourselves. In these counseling situations, like, so little of what I do is giving them tools to, like, have a good marriage. Usually what it is the individuals are so messed up themselves and unwilling to change that you can't bring these just two unhealthy individuals into concert together because there's just too much selfishness and too much dysfunction. And it doesn't work that way. You can't be one with somebody you're so different with when you're not willing to adapt to work together. Let's do the work to achieve the goodness in marriage. Well, next, Paul addresses a subgroup of those who are married, which is Christians who are already married to non-Christians. Before I read these verses, I think I should share, for those of you who don't know, if you are a single Christian, you should not marry a non-Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." There is no more bound relationship humanly than a marriage relationship. And so do not be bound in marriage with an unbeliever. In the Old Testament, the Lord's people were constantly forbidden to marry people who didn't trust the Lord. And when God's people disobeyed that, it often came to grave consequences. Did you know that the flood of the earth was caused because the last godly people married ungodly people? And it led the whole earth into wickedness. But sometimes a couple is already married, and one spouse comes to trust the Lord. Or maybe that was the Corinthian situation, it seems mostly. But in our situation, maybe a Christian married a non-Christian, not knowing any better. And so what do you do? Please look at verses 12 through 16 while I read. "But to the rest I, not the Lord, say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is consenting to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any wife has an unbeliever husband and he is consenting to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. But the unbeliever husband has been sanctified in his wife, and the unbeliever wife has been sanctified in her husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever is leaving, he or she should let her or him leave. The brother or the sister is not bound in such a case, but God has called us to peace. For have you already come to know, wife, if you will save your husband? Or have you already come to know, husband, if you will save your wife?" Now, I have to start this out by saying I don't understand why Paul doesn't see what the Lord taught as addressing this situation. And none of the commentators that I read solved this for me. There are a few reasons why I could guess, but I'm not sure. Regardless, Paul still gives this imperative. He's an apostle led by the Spirit, and he is trustworthy. And at least the teaching of verses 12 and 13 seem totally consistent with the Lord's teaching. So maybe what was from Paul and not the Lord was the added exception that comes in the later verses. The first main point is, if a Christian is married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian is agreeing to stay together, the Christian must not initiate the divorce. And I would add, neither should you try to drive the unbeliever to divorce you just so you can say, "Well, they divorced me." We can't do something like that in good conscience before the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are always upon us. He sees. We can't pull that kind of foolishness and like trick him for the sake of, you know, some kind of an exception. How about, does the condition of verse 11 apply here? So that if a believer wants to leave, they can leave, but must remain unmarried or reconcile. Well, again, we can't know for sure because Paul didn't explicitly state it. But it seems to me a mixed marriage is still a marriage. And he addressed the married in verses 10 and 11. And these are still the married. They're just a subgroup of the married with special circumstances. And so without knowing for sure, I would probably default to thinking, if the believing spouse were to leave, he or she must remain unmarried, or he or she must be reconciled to their spouse. But clearly, leaving is not ideal. Staying together is the ideal. Verse 14, Paul was probably countering an argument the Corinthians gave that they thought was a spiritual argument for divorcing. Paul says, "For the unbeliever husband has been sanctified in his wife, and the unbeliever wife has been sanctified in her husband. Otherwise, your children are unclean, but as it is, they are holy." These words unclean and holy, we're not super familiar with these kind of things, so we have to like enter into their mind frame. These referred to things that were inappropriate, in the case of unclean, and appropriate in the case of holy for believers to be involved with. The Corinthians may have been saying something like, we can't be involved with what is unclean, and non-Christians are unclean, so I can't be in this marriage with an unclean non-Christian. We should divorce. Paul says, maybe based on the one flesh idea of marriage, your unbeliever spouse is in you. I think that's reflecting that one flesh nature. You're in each other. I don't know if your translation has that word in, but that's the literal Greek. You're in your spouse. They're in you. Since you are holy in Christ and your spouse is part of you, your spouse is sanctified. Therefore, you can, remember, sanctified or holy means you can be involved with it as a holy person, as a God person. So you can be involved with them. You can and should stay with your non-Christian spouse. Stop using that argument. Then I think Paul kind of used their logic against them. If you argue that your non-Christian spouse is unclean, then your children who have come from that spouse are unclean. And people would go, oh, I don't like that. And Paul's like, exactly. You don't use the same logic with your kids as you use with your spouse. And I might step aside and just add a note here that brings to my mind for the way the culture treats relationships and the way that we reflect that oftentimes, reflect the culture instead of God's ways, is that I don't know almost anybody who would have difficulty with their child, in raising their child, have a disobedient child, have a rebellious child, and just throw them away. Do you? But we have marriage that's difficult and we're being rebellious toward each other and fighting with each other and we just throw it away. But anyway, back to what Paul was saying. If they were arguing that their non-Christian spouse is unclean, then your children who have come from that spouse is unclean. But Paul corrects that and says, as it is with my truth, that kid has come from you also, and so they have a holy part that's from you. Therefore, think of them as holy. Likewise, as long as you stay with your spouse, the non-Christian is one flesh with you, a holy person, a Christian, and so think of them as sanctified instead of unclean. You can stay in a marriage with them and be just fine with God. Be good with God. In fact, this is what God wants. What if the non-Christian leaves? Paul says the Christian should let him or her leave. The Christian is not bound in such a case. That phrase, not bound, has typically been interpreted to mean the one flesh relationship has been unbonded and therefore the person is free to remarry. But this is where, and I've interpreted it that way, just looking at it in the English, that being translated unbound. But some of your translations have what's probably a more accurate, I don't want to say correct, unbound is not incorrect, but a little bit more accurate or a little bit more reflective of the language here, your translation might say is not under slavery. The conclusion that people are free to remarry, I think, is based on a false premise. The word translated bound in not bound is the word for enslaved. Paul was probably just saying the brother or sister is not enslaved to the marriage if the non-Christian wants to leave. So kind of like if a slave master like wanted to let their slave go, slave can go. If the non-Christian wants to let their spouse go, they can go. You don't have to stay in that relationship. It doesn't seem to have anything to do with the one flesh relationship being unbound. And so despite the marriage separation, if a one flesh relationship is still in place, which in God's sight seemingly it is, even though they separate, the remarriage isn't right either, based on Jesus' teaching. At the end of verse 15, it says, "But God called us to peace." And if you want to make a, if you write in your Bible, if you have a comma, "but God has called us to peace," I might suggest you put a period, capital B, "but God has called us to peace." This is the grammatical way that Paul has been giving his arguments as he starts kind of a new adversative point with a "but." And so this is like a, this is a new point. This is a counterpoint. This "but God has called us to peace" is an adversative to the idea of you can be unbound. What that means is the Christian shouldn't hope to be unbound from their non-Christian spouse. Called refers to the invitation of God to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In the Corinthian situation, this referred to when God called one of the, so you had a married couple that already existed, both non-believers, and God called, invited to come to Christ, and one did. And he says, when that happened, at the point that you were called into Christ, you were at peace in your marriage at that time. That's what it's referring to. You were at peace at that time. And it might have a double meaning that the Christian is supposed to be a peaceful person. So, the point is that now that one is a Christian, the Christian shouldn't cause strife. For example, a Christian, and I think this was Paul, probably would have been Paul's main point, a Christian should not cause strife by initiating divorce on religious grounds, because you have a different religion. And I might add, a Christian should not try to make their spouse divorce them by being difficult, just so that the Christian can say, "The non-Christian left me." It's far from ideal for a Christian to be married to a non-Christian. But if that is already someone's situation, they should remain as they are. As a matter of fact, we're not going to have time to deal with it today, but the whole passage next week is making that point of remain as you are. Remain as you are. And remaining that way with a non-Christian spouse does have some benefits. One is the opportunity to help the spouse get saved. If the Corinthians were wanting to dissolve their marriages, which it seems that may have been the case with some, this is another argument against that. Verse 16. "For have you already come to know, wife, if you will save your husband? Or have you already come to know, husband, if you will save your wife?" Some were wanting to divorce their spouse because they weren't a believer, they weren't saved. But they didn't know if that might change, Paul's saying. It could change. Although we shouldn't marry a non-Christian with hopes of saving them, if already married, the Christian may be an influence for Christ in the non-Christian spouse's life, possibly leading them to salvation. In our day, most people think of marriage, and actually most relationships, as a means of happiness for themselves. And so if we're not happy, then we throw the relationship away. We throw the marriage away. But biblically, marriage is more about self-sacrifice for the sake of the other person. And yes, this would be a tremendous sacrifice to stay in a difficult marriage, period, but to stay in a marriage with a non-Christian, if you're a committed Christian, I've seen it many times, it's super difficult. But God can use that for His purposes. That's just one of them that He could use it to save the spouse. There's many, many more. Like I said, the whole next section, for several verses, continues the argument for why Christians should stay married to their non-Christian spouses, and it's way too much for us to deal with entirely today, so I'm going to save the whole section. But I feel I should at least touch on it because it relates to what we've talked about today. So look at just verse 17 that states kind of the main principle while I read. If not, just as the Lord has assigned to each, just as God has called each, in this manner he, she must walk. And in this manner I order in all the churches. So let me make the point real quick at the end there. He orders this in all the churches. So this wasn't just a Corinthian situation that he's applying these truths to. Same truths everywhere for all the Christians. I think this directly flows from verse 16. He starts verse 17 with, if not, meaning if you don't save the person. Even if you don't save the person, or if the person doesn't get saved, still remain as assigned. Just how they were when they were called. That is, how they were when they became a Christian. If they were married and one becomes a Christian, they should remain married and live that way. But notice he uses the word walk for how they should live, which usually refers to living the Christian life. Walk. This is like the new language in the gospel. It was always follow Jesus. And like the New Testament letter language that kind of replaces follow Jesus is walk in a manner worthy of how Jesus has called you. It's following Christ. And so I think what this is saying is stay with the non-Christian that you've already married and live as a Christian. Don't just like give up your Christian life for being with the non-Christian. Try not to let the unequal marriage deter you from following Christ, but stay together. So to recap the main stuff, a wife is not to leave her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. If you leave or you send your spouse away, except for immorality, you must remain unmarried or be reconciled to your spouse. Even if you are married to a non-Christian, if the non-Christian is agreeing to stay together, the Christian must not initiate divorce and shouldn't cause strife in the relationship. But if the non-Christian wants the divorce, let it happen. It's better to stay together. You bring a Christ influence to them, and they may get saved. It's the situation you were in before you knew the truth. You should stay. And let me add to that, if you're in a difficult situation related to this message, I know this is hard to hear. Like I said, I've been in many, many counseling situations with people facing these decisions, and I know it's super hard, and my heart breaks. Get godly counsel on your particular situation and how to apply this. Don't just sit in pain by yourself. What questions do you have about this topic or about this passage that I might try to answer for you? So what about abuse or something like that? If a woman is in a situation where she deemed it to be too unbearable to stay with her husband, that would be one probably. She might leave him based on verse 11 saying, you know, she might leave. But she should recognize that that means choosing staying single. And honestly, I can see why that would be preferable to abuse. Of course, in a situation like that, we would hope and pray that the offender would repent, would walk with the Lord, would get help, could heal. This is important to say, we don't think that's ever possible. We just go, oh, this person is that way, and they usually don't change. They usually don't change. But can God do it? Yeah. I mean, I know what I was like looking back when I was a non-Christian. And if I met a person like I was right now, I would have little hope that they would ever change. But I'm a totally different person now than I was back then. God has changed murderers. He's changed thieves. He's changed all sorts of people that had super terrible lives and seeming hearts. And so I would suggest hold out hope that even an abuser can change. And so, in the situation like that, I would recommend that the abuser get help, that that it's wise for the church family to be involved in that situation. So we come around the abused spouse and take care of her and help her wisely walk through that situation, help her husband get support, and church, not kick her back into that relationship prematurely, but make sure that he really is getting help, that he really is ultimately healed before we would say, yeah, you should get back together. Because remember, it's not just get back together, it's reconciled. And so that means to reconcile the hostility. And so if he hasn't fixed what was making it hostile, they're going to be in the same situation. Yeah, so is pornography a legitimate reason for divorce? That's one of the tougher ones, because Jesus said lust is like adultery of the heart. And so so some take the next step of that. Well, Jesus made the exception that seemingly you can divorce for sexual immorality. And so if one of the spouses is addicted to pornography, then that's sexual immorality, and I can divorce. I with anyone, my position is counselor, not decider. Everybody has to stand before the Lord and answer for all the decisions that they made, and so I don't make those decisions for people, I counsel them. And so what I would say in that situation is, I don't know for sure. There's a hint that maybe it is, but there's also some reasons that we could argue it's not quite the same. And even the definition of what is lust, you have to divide that because it's not just, you know, looking at somebody and thinking that they're pretty, you know, or something like that. And that's an extreme one side. We can go extreme the other. I would tell somebody, take that before the Lord and let him tell you where your situation lands in that difficult line there. Don't just make the decision because you want it to be a certain way and it seems easier for you, because remember, if we're trusting the Lord, we trust that he knows best. And so whatever he tells us, stay or leave, he knows best. And it may not seem that way to us. It might not seem like the best choice, whatever he's telling us, but trust him. And so I would say seek the Lord on that and do what you honestly feel like you're hearing from him and interpreting that and making the decision in your particular situation. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, I might ask you, not just from my standpoint, but on God's behalf, even if you're in a difficult situation, even if this has been hard to hear, are you willing to accept that God is God and he knows best? And if you are, will you tell him that? Would you also take a moment to ask God to help you to deal with your situation in the way that he would want you to? No matter if you're single or married in a difficult marriage, or married in a not so difficult marriage and maybe for you just need to do some work. God, we do trust that you are our heavenly parent, that you know more than we do, that you are all wise. From everything that the scriptures say, that you are not trying to ruin our lives or make it more difficult. You are like a good parent trying to lead us in the good and right ways. Not just for us as individuals, maybe selfish individuals. It's not just about ourselves, but you have the bigger picture in mind of all of humanity and all of time. And God, may we trust you with that. Will you walk through our situations with each one of us, giving us wisdom and grace and trust in you, showing us the goodness of your ways. I trust that over time, even though it may be a long time in some situations, if we follow your ways, we'll see that you're a good God. And so may each of us follow you for the first step. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.